The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
All right, Psalm 122, turn your Bible there very quickly. Now, Brother Paul Mershon from Mira Mesa Bible Baptist Church down the road here in beautiful San Diego, amen. And my pastor's Willie Dell, and he sends greetings today. We're praying for your pastor while he's away on a summer drill. I know how it is. I was a career military guy, so I know what it is to have to travel around when you're part of the military. So we're praying for him as he travels back today and hopefully gets back tonight safely. But we thank God for the opportunity to be back. It's been a year since we were here. My wife and I were just talking about that this morning. And we were outside last time for one service, and I enjoyed that. And then one night we had to come back in here because it was getting close to 100 degrees. So we didn't do it outside. We came back in here. And I was glad we did because I don't do too well once it gets up above 70. So Psalm 122, I'm going to read this to you. Not my message, but let me read this to you. It says this. It's a song of degrees of David, a Davidic psalm. And he said, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now that word glad is a great word there. It's a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word psalmach, and it means this. It means to be merry. It means to be exultant. It means to be gleesome. It means to be cheerful. It means to be joyful. It means to be excited. It means to enter the house of God with rejoicing and praise. And by the way, doing so with great expectation. Now, you know, a lot of people come to church today and don't look like they're very happy. Amen. In fact, some people look like they've been sucking lemon juice through PVC pipe all week long, and they just don't look like happy people. Now, listen, friends, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. And what a joy it is that now that this COVID thing has started to diminish a little bit, we're back in the house of God. And I'm just glad that we're able to be here this morning, and I'm glad that, I'm glad that I can be anywhere at this point in my life. But what a blessing it is to see you today, and we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to fellowship one with the other. But let's recognize the fact we come to the house of the Lord, we ought to be joyful. We ought to be full of praise. The music this morning certainly set the tone for that. And I enjoyed the music. It was a blessing to me. Wasn't it good this morning? It didn't bless your heart. I certainly enjoyed it. Turn with me, if you will, please, in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. We're going to start there. And we're going to move around the Word of God just a little bit today. Titus, chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Titus, chapter 1. And when you arrive there, if you can, if you will, please, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible, unearned, inspired Word preserved for us in this great old book, this grand old book in the English language. Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read, you can follow along with me, just three verses. Now the Bible says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now I want to see this in verse 2. In hope of eternal life which God, now watch this, that cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. The operative phrase there is this, God, that cannot lie. God that cannot lie. Now let me say this to you this morning, God is always good for his word. He's never let me down. The Bible says that he cannot lie. Doesn't mean that he can choose to lie if he wanted to, because God is God. He cannot lie. That's not in his nature, and it's not in his character. It's in our character, and it's in our nature, but it isn't in his. And so when God says something, he means it. Now, when I read my Bible, 66 power-packed books right here, amen. When I read my Bible, this is God's precious letter to me, his child. And when I read this book, this is God's owner's manual. He is the owner, and I'm his child. I belong to him. I'm a purchased possession. I've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. I have no right to live my life the way I choose and the way I please. Although God has given me a free will, I can certainly go off and do whatsoever I think is right in my own eyes, but the ways are always the wrong way, most of the time. I've got everything I need right here tonight to live the Christian life. And so if God says it, he meant it. So therefore, you and I have a biblical responsibility to obey the Word of God. When God says that he wants us to do something, we ought to do it. So if God says, thou shalt not lie, don't you think he meant that? When God says, thou shalt not covet, don't you think he meant that? When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't you think he meant that? I think so. So when God says something, he means it. And by the way, he is always good for his word. He never lies. He's never let me down, no, not once. Boy, how I thank God for that. He lets me down all the time. I let myself down. I hate to tell you how many times I've been let down by people that I love and care about. But God that never lets us down, he's always good for his word. And to that I say hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but that just kind of makes me want to have a hallelujah fit. To know that's the kind of God that I serve and the kind of God that loves me. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the reading of thy precious word. We thank you for the singing this morning and for the sweet spirit as we did sing these precious hymns today. God, be with us now as we look into your word, I pray. Help me as I preach your word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, O God. Anoint my lips and help me not to say anything but what it brings honor and praise and glory to your name, for you're worthy of our praise. We'll thank you now for an advance in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. And to this I do say, amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Appreciate that. Malachi, the book of Malachi chapter 3, back in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. After the book of Malachi, 400 years of silence when God didn't speak to man either through written word or direct revelation. Not until the book of Matthew. But there's something important I want you to see in this particular chapter of the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And I want to share some thoughts with you this morning over the next several minutes as we look into the scriptures. Now, Malachi chapter 3, I read this. And by the way, if you haven't read through this book, it's a tremendous book. You ought to read through it and study it. But in Malachi chapter 3, I read this. And by the way, the name Malachi means my messenger. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the messenger of whom he speaks here is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And of course, when you go down a little further, it talks about the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, speaking there of the Messiah. And so there's a tremendous amount of messianic statement here. And it says in verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, refiner's fire and a fuller's soap gives reference to the fact that God, when he speaks to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit, one of the main things he wants to do, and you're going to hear me talk about this tonight, is he wants to purge and purify us of sin. Now, I'm going to say this before I go a little further, and I'll speak on this again tonight, just a little bit, my message. I've never seen, in all the years I've been preaching the word of God, now almost a half a century, I've never seen a time in my Christian experience or in my ministry when we need revival more than we do right now. We desperately need a Holy Ghost revival. Amen. We need a holy house cleaning. Amen. Can I say this? If you knew company were coming this afternoon that you've not seen for several years and you knew your house was a mess, you know, you got laundry stacked up in the laundry room, hadn't been done in 3 weeks. You got dirty dishes in the sink. The beds haven't been made. There's so much dirt in the carpet that you could grow corn in there. Amen. And your house is just a total disaster. So if you knew that company was coming this afternoon, your house was in that condition, and they called you up and said, listen, we're in town. We want to see you. Haven't seen you in a while, so we're going to stop by here in about an hour. You know what you'd do? Well, at least I would do this. I would hope my house wouldn't get in that condition to start with. But you know what? I'd run home, and I'd have a house cleaning real quick. I mean, I'd clean my house up. I mean, I'd run the vacuum cleaner, I'd clean the carpets, wash the dishes. I mean, I'd get rid of the laundry, I'd hide it somewhere because you wouldn't have time to wash it. Amen. I mean, I want to go home and get that place cleaned up when company showed up. Well, it's the same thing. When you realize, and I believe this with all my heart and soul, Jesus indeed is coming soon. And my first prayer in the morning is the last prayer of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. So when I realize that Jesus is coming soon, and I can see that we desperately need to have a holy house cleaning. We're to get our house cleaned up. Oh, and let me say this. This, friends, is the household of faith. This is the local New Testament church, the manifest, a tangible, visible body of Jesus Christ, located in this place in Riverside Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. And so this is a local church, and the Word of God says judgment must begin at the house of God. Got to start with us. See, we're so busy watching all the wickedness going on in the world that we've forgotten about the wickedness in the church. Come on now, say amen right there. It's a Baptist meeting. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. You can't Christianize the world. You cannot make the world behave. The world's not going to obey the Word of God. But you know why? Because they're not saved and they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in their hearts. So why is it that we would expect the world to behave in a certain way? Listen, the world's not going to behave in accordance with the Word of God because they know not the God of the Bible. Amen? And now it seems to me like we're trying to clean the world up through the political process. That's never going to work. The problem in America is not political. The problem in America is spiritual. And judgment has to begin here. So when you see what it says here in this early section of Malachi chapter 3, it really applies to us. We need a purging. We need a purifying. We need a holy house cleaning. Amen? That's not my message, but it fit in really well. Come back tonight. We're going to talk about something I think is very important. But I want you to see something else as we read down through this text very quickly. In verse 4, we read this: Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So God's speaking to his children, nation of Israel here. And they're in a desperately terrible spiritual condition. Now in verse 6 I read this. Now watch this. He said, For I am the Lord, I change not. Now, from that statement right there, where God says, I change not, we get the biblical doctrine of immutability. God cannot change. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. He said, I change not, therefore his sons are not consumed. His sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he's speaking here about the Abrahamic covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham, which was reconfirmed in Isaac and Jacob. And he said, because of that covenant, this is the only reason why you're not consumed. Otherwise, because of your sin, I would probably have to deal with you as I've dealt with other nations. But because they were his chosen people in the apple of his eye, he'd not judge them the way he judged the other nations. Even though he judged them because of their sin many times. Verse 7, even from the days your fathers you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now watch this. He said, return unto me. Now here's a promise. And I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now God said, listen, if you return unto me in repentance, turn from your sin and turn back to me. If you return unto me, I'll return unto you. That's a promise of Scripture. God is good for his word. I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Now that's an impudent statement right there. Well, a man robbed God, he says, yet you robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, well, listen, how about tithes and offerings? We'll start there. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And he said, because you've done this, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said this, prove me. Prove me now. Put me to the test. See if I'm not good for my word. God always keeps his word. When God says something, God means it. Amen? I believe that with all my heart and with all my soul. When God says something, he means it. Listen to this. I'm reading here from Nehemiah chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let me read that again. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is always good for his word. God said, put me to the test, prove me, try me, and see if I'm not good for my word. I like this, and I wrote it down for myself just one day as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. God does not speak and then not act. He doesn't speak and then not act. Number two, he does not promise and not fulfill. Number three, he always does what he says he will do. And number four, he has never broken his covenant promises with his people, though they broke their covenant agreements with him over and over and over again. Man is not good for his word, but God is always and ever good for his word. Aren't you glad for that? I say amen to that. Romans chapter 10, let's go over there very quickly. Romans chapter 10. And we can start in verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. I love this passage of scripture. The Bible says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses, the scribe of the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh of this on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Now watch this beginning in verse 9. We all know this passage of scripture. If you go soul winning, you're going to use this passage probably somewhere in the course of your witness to others. But he says in verse 9 this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Now, when God said that, don't you think he meant it? I think he did. Thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed your report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall be saved. Now that's a promise of Scripture. Amen? God said it and he meant it. If you and I, now I'll tell you what, I've been saved for a long time now, but if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me say this to you. If you would recognize the fact that you're lost and undone, there's not one single thing you can do about your lost condition. Can't work your way into heaven. Church membership won't do it. Baptism won't do it. Amen. Tithing won't do it. Good works won't do it. The only thing's going to do it is the blood of Jesus Christ, depending upon the finished work of the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to do it. If you'd recognize the fact that you've offended a holy and righteous God and broken his law, and you come to him in repentance and faith, putting your trust in him and him alone to save you, I guarantee you God's good for his word. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Well, that word repentance, we don't hear that preached much anymore. But it's necessary for salvation. Jesus made it very plain. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Repentance is mentioned over and over and over again as a Bible doctrine. Repentance is not a work of man. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God through the convicting process of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the authority of the Word of God. My salvation is not based upon feeling, not based upon emotion or experience. My salvation is based upon the authority of God's Word. When God says, if I come to him according to the Scriptures, and if I would turn from my sin, repudiating my sin, recognizing I'm a lost sinner in need of a Savior, that I literally deserve hell. I literally deserve to pay for my own sins in that horrible place called hell. If I would recognize that and turn from my sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith and trust in what he's done for me, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. God is good for his word. God said it and he meant it. Isn't that a wonderful promise of Scripture? There was a church down in the south, and I can't remember exactly where it was. I think it was in Mississippi. Big church. Big Baptist church. And there was a gentleman who came in and sat all the way in the back row on a Sunday morning. And he was lost. And it came that morning in that church, over 1,000 members, I think, in that church, or 1,000 people in that building that morning, and he sat all the way in the back. When the pastor gave the invitation, he got up out of his seat and he came all the way down the aisle, and the pastor was standing in the front right by the communion table, and the pastor said to him, "Why have you come this morning?" And he said, "I just got saved." And the pastor said, "You can't do that." He said, "What do you mean I can't do that? I just did it." He said, "Oh no," he said, "you can't do that." He said, "You have to have somebody deal with you at the altar. Oh, you can't do that. You've got to go to the prayer room and you've got to do this and you've got to do that." And he gave him a list of things he needed to do. And the man said to him, "Listen, sir, you don't understand. I just got saved back there." He said, "Listen, when I stepped out in that aisle, I was just absolutely and positively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I knew that I was saved. I knew I was a new creature in Christ. I knew I'd been born again." He said, "No, listen, son, you can't do that. Nobody has dealt with you." He said, "Yes," he said, "somebody dealt with me. The Word of God dealt with me. The Holy Spirit dealt with me. I did exactly what you said needed to be done this morning in your message. You said, 'Listen, if I would turn from my sins and put my faith and trust in the finished work of the cross,' you said, 'The Bible says, thou shalt be saved.'" He said, "Now, either God meant it when he said it, or he didn't. I did exactly what the Word of God said I needed to do in order to become a new creature in Christ." And he just shook his head and just walked out of the building. That's a sad story. Why is it that any preacher would ever make those kind of requirements upon somebody who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and was born again? God said it and he meant it. If I did what the Bible said was necessary in order for me to be saved, let me tell you what, friends, I can guarantee you 1,000% that on the night of April 7, 1974, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was wonderfully and gloriously saved. Amen. And I'm still saved. Can't lose your salvation, by the way. There's 100 verses of Scripture in the New Testament alone and guarantee the fact you can't lose it. If you couldn't work to get it, what you could ever do to work to lose it? Amen. When God said, "Listen, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No man shall pluck thee from my hand." Don't you think that God meant what he said? God said that and he meant it. I know that I'm safe and secure in Christ Jesus. I've been born again by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I know that I have a home in heaven. I know that one day when I close my eyes in death or the rapture takes place, I know I'm going to be in the very presence of my Savior. Because God said it, he meant it. Now, God's always good for his word. He said, "Prove me." He said in the book of Malachi chapter 3, "Prove me and see if I'm not good for my word." He's always good for his word. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 through 16. God said, "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." Now listen, God said that and he meant it. God said that and he meant it. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, "Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now God said that and he meant it. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verses 1 through 8, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can go no more out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he shall destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do them unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is it that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, nor fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Now God said that, and he meant it. He meant what he said. Psalm 103, verses 17, 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. Now God said that, and he meant it. Now I love this, Joshua chapter 1. I'm almost done, just listen. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now listen, he said, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now listen, friends, God said that and he meant it. God said that and he meant it. And as I look back over my life, I think of all the times that I've pleaded with God and I beseech God and I've fallen on my face before the Lord, and I've laid out my concerns and my burdens and my battles and my struggles, and he's seen my tears. In fact, the Bible says that he keeps a record of my tears. He keeps them in a book. He bottles my tears. He knows every tear that runs down my cheek. Amen? Amen. And I would lay my case, if you will, out before the Lord, and I'd say, now, God, I can't do anything about this, but thou art God, and I know that your word is true, and I've got to stand upon your precious word, and you have said, and I've always told him, you have said, thou hast said in thy word. And I'm going to tell you something, God has always been good for his word, never let me down. He's never, listen, every single time I proved him and I tried him, and every single time God has been good to me, God has answered my prayers, and God has proven himself over and over and over again to be faithful. That's the character of God. That is not the character of man. No, that's not Adam's character. That's not the first man's character. Listen, friends, you and I can't trust the flesh, but we can sure trust God. I don't trust my flesh, and I don't trust your flesh. Did you hear what I just said? I don't trust my flesh, and I don't trust your flesh. Before my daughter got married, she's been married 36 years now. It's hard for me to believe I got a daughter been married that long. She got 5 kids, and she's got 11 grandchildren. They're our great grandchildren. But when she was being courted by my son-in-law, we would not allow them to date. She wasn't allowed to go out with him by herself in an automobile. Everywhere they went, they were chaperoned. And I had a preacher friend of mine say this to me. He said, Brother Marshawn, I don't understand you. He said, why would you not trust your daughter? Didn't you raise her right? That's a loaded question. I said, listen, we did our best, but I tell you what, I said, the reason that I won't allow her to ever be alone with him by herself in a car, and that's dangerous to start with, or in any other situation, is because of this. You just asked me a question, don't you trust your daughter? And I said to him, sir, I don't trust my daughter's flesh. I'm not going to allow her to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't you know the devil get into that situation real quick? Next thing you know, you've got a problem on your hands, Dad. Huh? Yeah. Say amen right there. that this is a hard one. This don't go down easy. It's one of those hard sayings. Amen. But it's true. And let me tell you what, I had a biblical responsibility to make sure that my daughter went down that aisle pure. And I did the wedding, and once they said I do, I took my son-in-law aside and I said, well, I said, I've done my job. Now she's yours, son. Don't bring her back. Amen. Amen. But listen, I just believe that the Word of God was true, that if I did what the Word of God said that I should do as a father, if I did what the Word of God required of me to do as a dad, and I was careful to protect my daughter's virtue and make sure she went down the aisle pure and obeyed the Word of God as a dad, I felt like God would honor that, because God's always good for His Word. The outcome was good. The outcome was good. I just had a preacher call me up 2 weeks ago weeping. He said, my daughter's just told me she's pregnant out of wedlock. You know, in essence, it's probably, it could very likely be the end of his ministry. How it's going to turn out, we don't know. We do know what one part of the turnout is going to be. If indeed she is, this girl's going to have a baby out of wedlock. Now, God's in the business of forgiveness. So she can get forgiveness for that and be restored to fellowship and raise that child in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, irrespective of the fact that she did that which was wrong in the sight of God. And I know how that is, because I was born illegitimate. I was born out of wedlock. So to be raised with the knowledge of that causes me to realize that my mother made some bad choices. But more important than that, she didn't have anybody watching out for her virtue. Now, we do things according to the Word of God. God is always good for His Word. You know where I go when I want to know what God wants me to do in my life? I go to the book of Proverbs. And when I get convicted by the book of Proverbs, I go read the Psalms for a while, and I get convicted there too. You can't escape in the Psalms. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you in any portion of Scripture. God is good for His Word, friends. You can trust Him. Church, you can trust Him. Amen. And you can prove Him. God said, prove me, put me to the test and see if I'm not good for my word. He said, listen, he said, I'm going to finish here, but Malachi 3 said, listen, he said, you've robbed me, even this whole house. They said, wherein have we robbed you? He said, well, let me just bring up one area. How about tithes and offerings? You people are God robbers. You're a bunch of thieves. Well, and they didn't ask him how to remedy that. In impudence, they just basically wagged the tongue. They just clucked the tongue and wagged their head at him. Oh, and you know what he said? Listen, he said, if you don't get this thing right, he said, you're going to be cursed with a curse. Even this whole house. He said, your crops won't bear fruit. I'm going to turn your crops over to the destroyer, to the enemy. The palmer worm and the grasshopper and the weevil and all the rest of that. The insects eat your crops up. I'm going to just turn your fields are going to just turn into nothing but dusty, famine-ridden fields if you don't get this right. Now, I'll tell you what, God's good for His Word. And if they had not turned away from their sin and turned away from this thing of robbing God, He said, you're going to be cursed with a curse. When God said that, He meant that. And I certainly wouldn't want to be cursed with a curse, would you? God's good for His Word. We always like the promises of God that, you know, make us happy in Jesus. Amen. And that's good. We should stand on that. I'm glad for those promises. I go through the Word of God and see the great promises of God that have been made to me. Make me rejoice. Amen. But sometimes we don't want to stand on the other promises that God makes with His people. In this particular case, you don't get this robbing me right, I'm going to curse. You're going to be cursed with a curse. Something to think about, isn't it? God's always good for His Word. Prove me, try me, test me, and see if I'm not good for my word. Always good for His Word. God's always been good to me. He's never lied to me. He can't lie. If He says it, He'll do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I tell you what, when he said that, he meant it. He meant it. Amen? So you get an opportunity, spend some time just going through the Bible. Look at all the promises of God. I used to have them all numbered out, every one of them. All the promises of God. And God meant every one of them. He's immutable. He changes not. And boy, we can sure stand on that. Amen? Let's all stand. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, just over the next couple of minutes, just want to have a short invitation season as we stand. If God spoke in your heart in some way this morning through this, just a simple message, nothing profound here, and God has spoken in your heart this morning, this be an opportunity now for you to just talk to the Lord about it. Just bring your burden, your concern, or sin. If there's sin in your life, bring that to the Lord right now and confess that and get it right with him. And perhaps God has spoken to your heart about salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, and I don't have a time and place in my life marked by a distinct change that I can look back to, where I can say, yes, that there was a time in my life when I put my trust in the finished work of the cross, that I trusted in him and him alone for my salvation. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. I became a new creature in Christ. My name was written in the Lamb's book of life. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've been born again. I don't know that if I died right now that I'd be able to stand before God, that I would end up in heaven. I don't know that. I don't have that assurance. If that's you, I wonder if you'd come to me or to one of the leaders of the church at the end of the service today and say, would you have someone take the Bible and just take me to a quiet place and show me from the scriptures how I might be saved? But however God has spoken in your heart this morning, our brother's going to come, and I think we're going to do an invitation song. Just instrumental? Okay, we're just going to have the instruments play. And if God spoke in your heart this morning, they're coming to play the instruments now. The altar is open to you today, or right there where you're standing. You can be seated or kneel. And just between you and the Lord, just talk to him about how whatever it is God has spoken to you about. God has spoken to my heart afresh today. We need to trust him. We need to prove him. We need to believe what he says, because we can stand upon his word. He's always good for his word. Always good for his word. So as the instrument plays, God speak in your heart, just a short season of invitation. If you like, just come and pray at the altar this morning, or wherever it is that you're standing, you can be seated there. How about you, my lost sinner friend? Would you come to Christ today? It's a terrible thing to know the truth and turn your back on it, walk away from it. That free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ah, yes, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we don't deserve that. But that's how much God loves us. He made provision for our salvation. If you don't know that you're saved today, we certainly bid you come. Maybe there's some kind of unfinished business, I don't know what it is, in your life that just needs to be dealt with between you and the Lord. Do that this morning. And again, most of all, know that God is always good for his word. When he says it, he means it.